Welcome to Great I Am Radio, raising the vibration on everyday life matters with heart and soul. Here's your host, Rebecca Johns.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Now, you know already, I mean, some of you know, you've been here before, you've been around enough to know that the third Tuesday of each month, we do something special around here with a very special guest of mine by the name of Dr. Rocco Errico. He is the founder of Nura Foundation. Nura is the Aramaic word for light. Jesus said, Inana Nuhurat Alma, I am the light of the world. And through his Nuhura Foundation, Dr. Errico has been sustaining and maintaining the work of the biblical scholar and translator, educator, teacher, public speaker, and truly a prophet, Dr. George M. Lemsa. He has not just sustained and maintained his work, but fulfilled much of what he and Dr. Lemsa created together back in the late 60s and early 70s, those 10 years of Dr. Lemsa's final years of his life, truly the beginning of Dr. Errico's journey in the Aramaic light. It's my interest, Rebecca Johns, it's my interest to continue the legacy of this work through the work that we do with the Godly Woman, which is holistic healthcare services, products, classes. It is also purpose coaching, and it's spiritual counsel. Additionally, as the executive director of Heaven on Earth Ministries, that to stand in a place where we say we will minister as an extension of Jesus the Christ means that we must then be versed in the message of Jesus the Christ, the teaching of Jesus the Christ. I mean, we've all got this flavor of quote-unquote Christianity in our mouths. Is that what he was really feeding? Is that what he was really providing and offering? And y'all have been around enough to know that through cultural misunderstanding, whether due to ignorance, naivete, or straight-up manipulation, the text that we hold in our hands today as the Bible is not the Bible. What, Rebecca? What are you talking about? I know. It says the Holy Bible on it. And if you go into buildings where they teach from it, they'll tell you it's the Bible. And it is the Bible like the book. But the Bible is meant to hold something in particular. It's meant to bring about something in and through humanity. The message of Jesus, believe it or not, my friends, was not to deliver threats of hell or promises of a heaven. He came to enlighten us to the truth of the world, the truth of our nature. And so it's my privilege each month to bring another book to the forefront. God bless Dr. Errico, who has taken three books, you know, 1,500 pages that Dr. Lemsa had created. They worked together to expand on them, and Rabbi Errico has spent 50 years of his life fulfilling on this work. And so there is a profound series of commentaries, each one hundreds of pages, and there's over a dozen in the series, in these volumes. These commentaries are based on Aramaic, the language of Jesus, and ancient Near Eastern customs. It's important that we're not only in the language of Nishana Aramaya, the language of the Aramaic, but that we're understanding of the Near Eastern customs. I don't know about y'all, but I've traveled quite a bit here in the U.S. of A. And how they roll in Chicago is not how they roll down in Texas. And it's definitely not how they roll up in San Francisco and California. You have to know the nature of the environment, the condition, the politics, the religion, the culture, the pop culture, music, food, fashion, style. Culture is complex. And so it is also the culture that we are coming to understand through these writings. So today we are in volume 6, the Aramaic light on Galatians through Hebrews. Please help me welcome our precious teacher and minister, Dr. Rocco Errico of the Nuhura Foundation. Welcome again, Robbie. How are you?
Just fine. Thank you. Glad to be with you.
It is my privilege to have you with me today. I love all of these writings, but I'm going to read something here to kind of kick off our conversation about this particular commentary. This book is the second of the commentaries on Paul's epistles, and it continues to clarify many of the misunderstood statements and teachings that Paul discusses in his epistles to Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus' gospel. And so what I would love if you touched on today, at least a little bit, is the so-called second coming of Christ, sitting in heavenly places with Christ, and the rising of Christ, the risen Christ. So I'm sure you've got other stuff you want to throw at us today.
Well,
but there are some things Paul's teachings that has left us with particular doctrine, right? We have particular doctrine if we listen to Paul. And it really has to do with this second coming and this resurrection and doctrines of you know, God and the devil. And can you please take us for a walk? You lead. I'm going to be quiet now.
Your subject, Rebecca, the subjects you asked me about, each one takes a long time to explain. But I thought we were going to talk about what Paul was talking about in from Galatians to Hebrews in the volume that we're talking about today.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's actually part of the describers you put in here about the book is that
Just to discuss the resurrection takes a lot of detail and explanation. And Paul is not the one who originated the notion of Jesus returning. We find that in the Gospels.
Ooh.
They're in the Gospels.
Did he take us in a wrong direction?
Did he take us in a direction that
we weren't supposed to go?
No, what happened is people misunderstand when Jesus talks about coming in the clouds of glory. This is what he was telling his disciples. He says that you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. Sometimes he even used the expression sitting at the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of glory. These are all idiomatic, metaphoric expressions of speech of the Near Eastern people. And Jesus was using it metaphorically and not literally. And this is when we use the term second coming. And then also, it was not translated correctly in his letter to the Corinthians when he used the term Maranatha. Everyone calls it Maranatha. Our Lord is coming means he's coming back. And that's not what Paul was saying. In Aramaic, it is not Maranatha. It is Maranatha. Maranetha, Etha, which means our Lord has come. To say he's coming means the Messiah did not really come and Jesus did not fulfill the role of the Messiah. And that's what Paul was talking about in his letters. No, he's saying our Lord has come. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah. This has nothing to do with the second coming. But because when it was put into English and brought over into English, they didn't realize it was in the past tense. They put it in the future tense. Our Lord is coming, Maranatha. He is coming. And that created the whole misunderstanding of Paul talking about the second coming. And the idea of Jesus, first of all, Jesus never left. He says, I am with you always. He told them that. And he told them that the Spirit would come because the Spirit would be his influence in them, expressing through his apostles and disciples. And again, it's a misunderstanding of Aramaic phraseology, and we have built doctrines and notions and ideas about the second coming of Jesus. And I would have, do you know how many scriptures just in the Gospels alone I would have to explain, especially in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and when he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, forget Paul. We just have to go back to Jesus if I was to talk about the second coming, because then later on, people began to misunderstand it. Later on in Christianity, people began to misunderstand. He's coming back someday. And no, he never left. He's here, has always been with us, expressing through the truth that he taught his disciples and they passed on to their disciples, and it passed on and passed on. Of course, it's been changed. A lot of things have changed. And Paul, this is where Paul comes in, because he was dealing with the different congregations in Asia Minor and in Greece and in Rome. And he wrote 14 epistles. Some were long, some were short. And today, modern New Testament scholars claim that not all 14 epistles of Paul were written by Paul. Now, I don't agree with that, but that's what they teach. If you were to go to seminary, they would tell you they only accept 14 epistles of Paul as definitely from Paul, seven they accept. And the other seven, they reject. There's one of that ones that they reject. That one is a little bit very disputable. Some say, no, there are eight epistles that we accept that Paul wrote, and six that he definitely did not write. But then most of them, 80% of them agree that they only accept seven of Paul's epistles that he wrote, and that some of his disciples wrote the other epistles. This is a big argument among modern scholarship and teachers of the New Testament. And however, I don't go along with that. I go along with the Near Eastern notion and teachings, but it's up to the people to decide what they want on that. I don't try to push anything on people. I just tell them what there is. Personally, I believe that Paul did write all 14 epistles. The reason why they reject some of them is because, some of the way of writing was a little different. No. Sometimes Paul would dictate a letter. Instead of writing it himself, he would dictate it to a scribe and just tell him what he wanted to say, and then the scribe wrote it in that particular manner. Not exactly. It's not like dictation today where I take a secretary and she's taken down every single word I say, and then she's literally taking the words out of my mouth and putting it on the paper. But when they had scribes and they told the scribes what to say, they didn't literally say every word that came out of his mouth. They get the idea of it and put it down in the way they want to write it, the way we do take dictation today. And people don't understand that. And scholars didn't understand how they do that in the New Testament. And so that's why some of the letters are a little different. Now, what you need to clarify is the notion, for instance, they say, well, he didn't write the last epistle, which is called Epistle to the Hebrews, because he didn't acknowledge himself in the beginning of the letter. But you see, what's happened is probably the first the beginning of his letter was probably lost. So when it starts off, it doesn't even start off the normal way epistles are written. Most epistles are written, first of all, he acknowledges himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, when he did his epistles, he says the same thing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when Jude wrote his little letter, he said, Jude, and he explains that he was a believer in Jesus. Most of epistles always acknowledge themselves, the one who is really either dictating it or writing it. Paul could write. Paul knew how to read and write. He was highly educated. And sometimes he would dictate, and sometimes he would just write the letter. So they only accept seven letters that he wrote. I'm talking about modern New Testament people. I can tell you what they accept. They accept Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which we did on our last show. And then they accept Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, and 1st Thessalonians. The 2nd Thessalonians is up for dispute. In other words, the major seven are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, and 1st Thessalonians. But the second epistle to the Thessalonians, they debate with that. They haven't totally rejected, but they haven't totally accepted it. And most people don't know that when they're reading the New Testament, what modern scholars teach. And if you go to seminary, you're going to find out what they reject. They do the same thing with the Gospels. They say, which is true, the scribes did add some things in the Gospels. But you can tell that easily. It's no problem with that one. But lots of times, they even mistake the teachings of Jesus and say, oh, this was done by a scribe. No, that fits Jesus. It's because they don't know Eastern custom, and they don't even know how to translate correctly the term kingdom of God. In fact, a whole new group that came out teaching the Gospels were saying so much of what Jesus said, he didn't say it. They added all that, and what these particular groups did, they got together, and they thought Jesus really said it, color red. And then they said, well, this is debatable. He probably said it, but we're not too sure. They put it in pink. And then they take his teachings and they put it in gray, meaning, oh, this is really a gray area. And then they put some of his teachings totally in black, which means, oh, he never said it. And what gives them the right to do that and think that they know something that's the writings from 2,000 years ago, they can possibly do that? It's all guesswork. It's all conjectural. And so I don't go along with that. What we don't understand is why Jesus said certain things, because it's based on the Eastern customs. Even Jewish scholars have attempted to show you how much Jesus said and what he didn't say. In other words, this he didn't say, even though it's done in the red. And they're going to argue that. You know what it does? It makes you feel no longer confident and that the Gospels are no longer reliable. What it does is it pulls the rug out from under us. I don't follow along with that. Once you understand the Aramaic, once you understand the culture, once you understand the background, then you can stand on that ground, and I don't care what these scholars say and how much they try to prove the opposite, that they're not reliable, I don't go along with it. But then that's up to people to decide. And Jesus was a teacher of love. Go ahead.
Finish that thought. Mm-hmm.
Yes, he was a teacher of love and compassion and empathy. He was out to bring heaven on earth. Where we made our mistake is we projected everything into the future, and we made Jesus' teachings that we should keep his teachings for an otherworldly thing that we're supposed to go to when we die, and that's not what he taught. He taught heaven was to be here on earth, and that we were to be doorways for that expression of heaven on earth. That's why when he sent his disciples out, he says, you go to all the people in Israel and Galilee and in Judea and tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, heaven and earth has now come. And he was the spiritual Messiah, and he represented a spiritual heaven now here on the earth that we were to express. Instead, we got church buildings, and we got doctrines and dogmas, and not the expression of heaven on earth. It's totally different.
So
Jesus was totally open. Go ahead.
So one of the things I know you're rolling. I almost don't want to get in front of the moving locomotive that's coming at me. But let me ask you this. Interrupt at my own risk. But let me ask you this, because everything you say, I'm picking up what you're putting down. And I think the audience is too. But then one of the questions that comes to me from the general public is, but how does this man, Dr. George Mamishu Lemsa, how does he know? How is his translation, his view, how do we know that it has accuracy?
Okay. Let's not just look at George M. Lemsa. I will answer that, but I want us to do something else right at this moment in answer to your question. Let us look at all these men that have translated the Bible. Most of them know a book learning of the language, know a book learning of Greek, and know a book learning a book learning of Hebrew. For instance, when I took Hebrew, exegesis too for the Old Testament, and I just had a basic course in Greek, which I don't even do anymore because I learned Aramaic. And now I can get, so you understand, this is the first time we have a translator of the New Testament that is translating not from a book, but from his own language and from his own customs. Ancient Near Eastern customs. And the scholars also know that in the area that he came from, Marbishu, which, of course, at that time, when Dr. Lemsa was born, and we don't know the exact date of his birth, he gives an approximate date, but they didn't have birth certificates in those days. They always equated births with events, and no event was done with Dr. Lemsa, but it had to be a little bit before, it had to be in the late 1800s when he was there. And we know a British scholar that went in because it was one of Dr. Lemsa's teachers. So it was in the late 1800s that he was born, and that's why we figured he died somewhere in his 80s when he passed away. But when went into the area, the British scholars, you know, English scholars, went into the area, and an American Presbyterian scholar went into this area of what we call the town he was in, Marbishu. It was at that time, in the ancient world, that area was owned by the ancient Near East, and it was all called Mesopotamia, or Beth Naharein, which means the land of the two rivers, Euphrates and Tigris. Today, but as the world progressed, they changed the borders and everything, and Turkey owned the area that Dr. Lemsa was born in, at what we call Marbishu. Turkey owned it. And therefore, the oldest biblical customs, these scholars that went in there said they saw enacted right before their eyes the ancient biblical customs. And I have all these textbooks here that say so, written by these scholars, by a famous English scholar. I have his book that talks about, and I even quote it in some of the commentaries, and I quote it in some of the writings that I've done, that this is one of the most ancient, that they can brag, the Assyrian people and the Aramaic-speaking people in that area could brag that they have kept the most ancient Near Eastern customs and biblical customs, because they're no different. So now we have a scholar by the name of Dr. George M. Lamza, that's English, or in the Assyrian or Aramaic language, Rabbi Lamza. That's all he had. He didn't have the name George. That never existed. And when he uses his name, George M. Lamza, he made up that name, George, because he had to come into the United States, and you're supposed to have at least two names. And what he did is the man in front of him, his name was George, but his paper said Lamza. That's all it said was Lamza. And he got scared. So when he went to go before the people to let him into the country, the man in front of him, his name was George, so he adopted that name, George. So he got George, and then he used even a middle initial, M, which was the tribe he was from, which was Mamishu. And then, of course, but he only had one. They would only call him Rabbi Lamza, not Rabbi George, but Rabbi Lamza. Because that's his real name. And then that's, we say, Dr. George M. Lamza, because that's how he got that name coming into this country here. And when he had to pass through customs and having to give his passport and all that, and all it had on it was Lamza, and he got scared, and that's how he even got the name, George M., and the M stand for his tribal people. And so that's what he used, George M., but it's really Lamza. He only had one name, Rabbi Lamza. That's why in the New Testament, you only see one name. You just see Ishu. You just see Ishua, or you see Kepa, or you see Shemon, or you see Jacob. That's all you see. So what makes this Bible translation, not only because of that he's doing it from the Aramaic language, he's not doing it from a book, but he was highly educated. He spoke eight languages, Dr. Lamza did, and the lowest grade that these British scholars gave him in any subject, and even in his own school, was the lowest grade he ever got was 99 out of 100. The lowest grade on all of it. This is what makes George M. Lamza so unique, not only because he knew the language, it was his own native tongue. We do not have a translator of any Bible that's translating from these other languages of the Bible, like Greek and Hebrew, that their native tongue is that language. And even the Jewish people, when they were reading in the 10th century, the Hebrew language was going dead, just absolutely. And they had to create a new dictionary for the language of Hebrew. But Aramaic never died. It stayed alive from the ancient world of the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, and the Hebrew people during the time of Jesus were not speaking Hebrew, they were speaking Aramaic. And in the synagogue, when they would read the scripture in Hebrew, they had to go ahead and give a targum. And a targum means a translation of the Hebrew. They had to put it in Aramaic so that people would understand it. Well, now do you see the difference between why George M. Lamza is so distinct from any other translator of the Bible and putting into English? And even he said about his own Bible into English, he said, the only time I would change anything that I've translated, because my Bible, he said this himself, my Bible is a translation. And it's hard to reveal the full meaning of the Aramaic words and ideas and culture behind those words. And he said that himself. And so any time I would change it is when I find out that the English didn't really fully express what I wanted it to. That's what he said himself. So that answers your question about, you asked me about George M. Lanza and what makes it so unique and distinct. There
it
is.
It's one of the things that I think people struggle a lot with. People that I talk to say to me, Rebecca, how are you telling me that the whole world, there was this guy, he's the one that figured it out? And I say to them, do we not have Einstein that was the one in the whole world that was the master in his trade? And do we not have Alexander Graham Bell that was the one that was revolutionary in his craft? It's hard for us to believe that, you know, in the West, I think we know it all, first of all.
Well,
we can't imagine
Hey, Rebecca, I'll tell you why. Because we've been told, I mean, when I went to Bible college and all these different things, I was told everything was written, the New Testament was written in Greek. They never mention Aramaic. They do now because it's coming to the forefront. And they say, oh, yes, mm-hmm. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. The Jewish people will tell you, oh, yes, in the first century, when Jesus was here, they spoke Aramaic. They did not speak Greek. And in the south, in Judea, they spoke Chaldee. Chaldee is the Chaldean form of the Aramaic. In the north, in Galilee, they spoke the northern dialect of Aramaic. But in the south, they spoke the southern Chaldean form of Aramaic. Whereas in the north, they spoke the northern, and it was more akin to the Assyrian form of the Aramaic. And therefore, Jewish scholars who studied had know that. Yes, they all spoke Aramaic. And then when you learn in the scriptures, if you go to the seminary, they'll tell you, oh, no. All the Aramaic, the Peshitta, was written from and translated from Greek. In other words, they went from Greek to Aramaic. That was ridiculous because Aramaic-speaking people then were robbed. And not only that, in the Near East, any time a translation of the Bible was done from like Greek or like into other languages like for Armenian, when it was done in the Armenian language, they celebrated. We have our own Armenian translation that was taken from the Greek. Okay? Then if Aramaic was taken from a Greek translation, then the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, and Syrians themselves should be celebrating the day it was translated from Greek into Aramaic. But they don't. They don't because it never happened. It was Aramaic first, and then it was translated into Greek. All, most of the people who accepted Jesus' teachings were all Aramaic-speaking people. Everything he did was in that language. And then all of a sudden now it appears in Greek and they had to translate from Greek to put it into Aramaic. No, of course that makes sense, you know, like fool it does. That doesn't make sense, but they think it does. It had to come in Aramaic first. And why were all those Aramaic expressions left in the New Testament and even in the Gospels? The several times when he talked to the little girl, he says, Talitha kum. He told the little girl that. And Talitha is for a little girl. Talitha kum. Rise up, little girl, is what he's saying. Get up. When he healed her, why is that Aramaic left in there? Why is the words of Jesus on the cross, el manashwakten, left in Aramaic? If it was Greek first, they should leave it in Greek and then put it into Aramaic. But why is it Aramaic right in the Greek text? That's why the Greek text says, which is being translated, why have you forsaken me? But in Aramaic, it doesn't say, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't say which is being translated. It just says, el manashwakten, which means, for this was my destiny. For this I was preserved. For this I was kept, to fulfill this destiny.
Oof.
So
now
you're
going to mess with the theology. Now you're going to mess with the theology.
Of course it is. And Lanza got lambasted for all of this.
Because aren't we taught in the West that of course God looked away from him, of course he forsook him, because he was bearing all the weight of all the sin of humanity, and God couldn't bear to look at it.
Right. We make that up so we could explain it. We make that up in the West. They do that all the time. And can you imagine that? God, look at what the Old Testament says. What it says there, when the floods came, why did God flood the earth? Well, the scribe tells us, because men were so evil that God was sorry that he had made man. Can you imagine that? The omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omniactive deity that we call God was sorry.
He regretted.
In our King James, it says it repented God that he made man. How did this guy know that? Did God come tell him, say, hey, you know, I'm really sorry I made man. That's why I send the flood on them. That's done by a scribe. The scribe is interpreting according to his religious belief at that time that God would only send a flood like that because the people were so darn evil. No. That's made up by the scribe. Now, I might as well tell the whole darn thing here, you see, because I'm telling you, we suffer from this biblical interpretation.
Yes.
Here in the West, we suffer, our souls suffer, everything. We are condemned by a God that does not exist.
Yes. And, Robbie, you're really, you know, I know there are times that we can kind of giggle because it's of the absurdity and sort of even the naivety of people to believe and follow certain things, but you're right that we have done, there's been a calamity as a result of this mistranslation and misunderstanding.
Right.
There are people who have been harmed and ill has been done, and there is a hardship. You know, I'm regularly addressed on, oh, you Christians, and there's been a hardship done unto the world in the name of Jesus, quote unquote, out of this ignorance. So it's, you know, while there may be elements of it that we can chuckle with, it's really quite grave what's been done to humanity and claiming that it was Jesus who told us all to do it.
I know.
Claiming
that
Jesus makes
me
wanted
sad.
A religion of damnation. Yes.
That makes me sad, Rebecca, very sad. And that's why I stick with this, even though I've had things thrown. I just got a letter just yesterday. A letter lambasting me, something fierce, and saying how I'm destroying Christianity and blah, 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 you know. Mm-hmm. Well, misunderstanding. We have a misunderstanding. We don't have Christianity here in the West. We have a form of it, but not the real Christianity that Jesus brought. In fact, he never brought Christianity at all. He never even heard of it, never, and didn't even hear of the word Christ. He uses the word Mashiach. The anointed one. He never heard it. He didn't use the Greek terminology when he was speaking to his people. When he said, whom do men say that I am? And then Peter responded back to him, and when Peter said, well, some think you are this, and some think you are a prophet, some think you are, and he says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter say, actually Shimon say, he says, thou art the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. Mashiach, he didn't say you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That's Greek. That is not Aramaic. That is not what he said to Jesus. He says, you are the anointed Son of the living God. That's what you are. Mashiach is what he used. But Simon Peter didn't know Greek at all. He spoke Aramaic, and he's in an intimate time with his 12 apostles, and he's sitting with them. I'm talking about Jesus, and he's saying, you know, what do people say about me? Because he was trying to find out what they were really thinking. Oh, you're a prophet. Oh, you may be Elijah, and oh, you know, all these different things. Mm-hmm. Then he pinpoints them, and then he got a straight answer. And then Jesus responds to him. He says, flesh and blood. He says, you are Kepha. People have nicknamed you a stone, but you're more than that. You're a rock. and I'm going to build my congregation on that anointing. It says church, build my church. But that word there means congregation. Not a church building. He wasn't going to build church buildings. He was going to build the hearts and minds of people into the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God here on earth.
Yes.
Not when you die and go. This is, we don't have, I mean, who teaches this? Who? No one's teaching this. Because you have to know the Aramaic. And this is what you were saying. We've been robbed. We've been robbed out of ignorance. It's out of ignorance. And this is what makes this Aramaic so unique, because it brings us into heaven now, not when we die, and not being afraid we'll be sent to hell. Even the term hellfire is an idiomatic terminology and wasn't supposed to be taken literally. He's talking about hell, meaning that we create here on earth. This heaven that Jesus brought to here, to the earth, was to combat the hell that we create here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. I'm just passionate. This burns in me all the time, and I can hardly stand it. And when I hear all these preacher gambit and I see what they do on Sunday morning to these people and how they talk and they miss it, they still feel condemned, and then they make other people feel condemned.
Devastating.
I love the way Jesus handled sin. He just said, don't do it anymore.
Yes.
Don't do it anymore. What a simple way to put it. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It means cut it out. Don't do it anymore.
Yeah, stop
if your eye offends you, don't envy
mm-hmm.
anymore.
mm-hmm.
How simple. Mm-hmm. Simple. He didn't say, oh, yes, you better do it, otherwise God will burn you and burn you and burn you. He loves you so much, and if you don't accept me, he'll burn you forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus never said such things. It's all made up later on. I didn't realize I felt that strong about it, but I do.
And justly so. Justly so. We're at a time, I was going to save this into the last couple minutes after you and I finished up, and I was going to close the show with this, but let me just read something from page 241. If you're someone who already has the book, which, by the way, it'll be, let me just take a little commercial break and talk to people about something. If y'all go to Nohora.com, Nohra.com, you're going to see events. You're going to see the webinars. You're going to see the videos and recordings. If you go to the homepage, you'll see a video of Dr. Eriko interviewing me. Last month, I had the profound privilege of being placed on the executive board of directors for Nohra Foundation. But y'all know, even before that, I've been telling you, go to Nohra.com. There is a bookstore. That bookstore has everything you need to pursue your line of study in this conversation. It has the original Bible, Peshitta to Aramaic to English by Dr. Lemsa. It has his idioms book. It has books that Dr. Eriko and Dr. Lemsa wrote together, specifically this series of commentaries, more than a dozen in the volumes of series. Then there are books that are specifically written by Dr. Eriko. Some of you are in my classes right now. Aramaic Light on the Beatitudes, Let There Be Light. Those are book studies that we are doing on the books that Dr. Eriko has authored. But go to Nohra.com. You're going to find a vast library of options there of books. You're going to see them at a very reasonable rate. If you go out into the world, some people are buying them and reselling them, and it's more. But also know that if you purchase a membership to Nohra Foundation, you can get 20% off all of your books as you purchase forward. Now, some of you have already messaged me and said, I want all of the commentaries. So you can call Nohra Foundation, the business manager there. Her name is Lynn, and I'm going to give you the number so you don't even have to think twice about it. It's a toll-free number, so you don't even have to pick up your landline and pay for anything. But I'd like you to call and speak with Lynn about purchasing what you need. And it's going to be different for everyone, right? Everybody's not got the same budget or the same interest. So don't necessarily feel bad about where you're starting. Start where you feel it's right for you. But the number is toll-free, 888-992-8161. Again, 888-992-8161. Or you can email nuhurafoundation@mail.com. But reach out to Lynn. She's down in that office in Georgia holding it down for almost 40 years now with Dr. Eriko as his secretary. She is the person you want to talk to about purchasing books and getting them sent to you and the membership. But take a look for yourself. Take a look for yourself. And then there's this last section that I just wanted to read that is Hebrews 8:11 from the commentary by Dr. Lemsa and Dr. Eriko. It's from the scripture, Hebrews 8:11, that reads, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." And this is what this little blurb says. This is just the end of it. When people, in general, become well-versed in the true meaning of a spiritual religion with God's law, then there will be no need for teachers and preachers, because God's light will shine day and night. No one will stumble when there is light. Truth will reign, and evil forces will be replaced by goodness and compassion. And Robbie, I believe that's why you have a fire in you for it. And I believe that's why your heart breaks, because right now you hold a light that burns day and night. And in you, there is goodness and compassion, and you're sitting dwelling in a world that does not yet have access to all of that light. And it's agonizing, it's hurtful to us to watch other people suffering, because we love the Creator, therefore we love the creation. So I just want to personally thank you on behalf of myself and all of the people who listen and who have followed your work, Robbie. For decades, you have been touching thousands and thousands and thousands of people with that rahma, with that compassion. And it is that light that I hope to continue carrying and sharing and spreading in the world every time I say your name, every time I read your book, every time I teach a class in honor of your work. So is there any final words, not necessarily, I mean, if there's even a difference anymore, you've been doing this for so long, but not necessarily from the scholar, but from the man, Rocco Eriko, who's lived almost 9 decades in this world. Is there anything that you would like to leave our audience today that would simply encourage them in replacing the evil forces in their own hearts by goodness and compassion?
Yes, realize that you are absolutely, and you got it, you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. And how did you get it? Not through a faith that is some church that you signed your name to, but rather your natural birth. For God said, "Let us make humankind our image and our likeness." So every human being on the face of the earth, and that means you, you are a child of God, and you are in the image and likeness of God. And it's not someone special gave it to you. God did, and that's our birth. We are not only human, we are spiritual beings. When you realize that, then to the forefront can come your peace, compassion, understanding, enlightenment, joy, and bliss for others and your family and your work. That's what I say.
Amen. Amen to that. Well, Robbie, thank you. It is
thank
always
you.
A privilege to sit with you, just sit with you, to be in your space and that compassion and light that flows from you. It's just palpable all the time. But it's a special honor to share your knowledge with the world of people who tune in to listen. Next month, my friends, we will be back with our year-long series, Let There Be Light. And next month, we're going to be covering commentary volume number 7, and that is the Aramaic light on James, one of my favorites, James through Revelation. James through Revelation, we are going to be talking about next month. So, Rabbi, thank you so much. I pray you have a blessed month until we see you next time. God bless you.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Same to
thank
you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
What a treat. I love that he apologizes for his passion. He says, I'm sorry. I don't want him to be sorry. That, you know, this guy's going to be 87 years old this year. It's that fire, I'm convinced, that has kept him alive and well and flourishing and prospering. It is a passion that he has on purpose, a passion that he has on purpose, given by spirit, fostered and cultivated in his own humanity. He has been unwilling to just settle for the pre-existing narrative that has daunted so many of us, that has put pressure on us in undue ways. How many of you have even reached out to me and said, Rebecca, it's not that I don't love God. It's not that I don't like what Jesus taught. It's something in here doesn't sit with me right. Something in these pages, it's like, yeah. It's there, but it's not there. It's close, but it's not. No cigar. Something is missing. Something is off. And I believe, as Dr. Errico would agree, I'm going to speak for him, but it's something we've talked about, that that's because your soul, that part and particle of the Creator that you are, and you are, it knows. Listen, you or I might not be the whole great I am in one place and time. I'm not all of the great I am, but I am my own allocated part and particle of the great I am, as are you. And so that spirit of truth, it's in us. That spirit of knowing, that consciousness vibe, it's our truest state. It's our original state. And then it took flesh form. And in our occupation of the flesh, we can be a little dense. We can be disconnected. If you were with me last time, we spoke with wisdom teacher Sophie McLean. She calls it your asleep state. Just kind of going through life automatically. And oftentimes it takes something significant, a trauma, a calamity, a loss, something grave to wake us up. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to take that. We could, by choice, be open to receiving some information that could impact and improve our quality of life right now. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years so that when I die, I'm rewarded. I discipline myself. I work inside of ethics and values and standards so that my life now will be Shmeya al Pat Ara, which will be heaven on the face of the earth for me. And so we have an opportunity then to seek for ourselves. We have an opportunity then to require more of ourselves. We have an opportunity. And so I invite you to come journey with me, to come learn, to come study. Let yourself explore. And again, as Dr. Errico says, nobody's going to tell you what to believe. We're just going to show you some things that might be good for you to know. Maybe learning some of the language, learning some of the history, accurately understanding the dynamic and flow of translation and interpretation, maybe that is what will bless you. So please visit livinggodspromises.com or simply call our ministry office, 810-432-0065. Join us in classes. Join us in studies. If finances are ever a barrier, please let us know so that we can bless you with partial or full scholarships that may be available. But you're not listening to this by accident, I assert. And so I extend this invitation to you. Let's do something a little bit different this hour. Let's close our time in the Lord's Prayer, spoken as he would have spoken it in the Aramaic language. Let us pray. Aun Nishmeya Niskadashma Hefe Maltuzach Nihwe Savyanach Aikinad Vishmeya Abara Havla Nachman de Sunkana and Yomana Vashwakman Chobain Aikinad Abachnan Shwakan Al Khayamain Allah Ta'alan Al Nishyona Illa Pasan Nvisha Motaldilachimakuta Mokhaila Tishbuchta La'alam alamin. This simple prayer is translated in English like this. And please listen, because you may think you know, but this might surprise you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us bread for our needs from day to day. Forgive us our offenses as we have forgiven our offenders. Do not let us enter into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. To which we say, Amen. I thank you all for being with me today. Please tune in next week. You know, each week we've got different conversations that are coming to you. The whole point of Great I Am Radio is to give you inspiration, encouragement, access to people, tools, conversations that will empower you to live your Great I Am life. So join us each week right here, Tuesdays. We are going to be speaking next week with Rinya Camber of Illinois. Our topic, the righteous passage of death. Rinya is a doula. She works full life cycle, birth and death. And this week, next week, July 25th, she'll be joining me on the air to talk about the death portion of life. If you're someone who has an offering and would like to be a guest on our show, please email us at connect@greatiamradio.com. Maybe you know someone. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you'd like to recommend we look into someone. Maybe someone has touched you, affected you, blessed you, and you'd like to give them the spotlight, maybe an author, maybe a mentor. So send them our way, connect@greatiamradio.com. You can check out all of our programs that we have recorded to date on demand at greatiamradio.com. But we love when you tune in live and listen. Feel free to call in with questions, 515-602-9622, or simply email me, Rebecca@livinggodspromises.com. And we'll make sure that your question gets on the air. God bless you all, and I'll see you next time. Peace.